Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody. Man, we're gonna have a blast this morning. I'm so glad that you are here. Couple quick things for you. Number one is right after this service, if you've been here for 6 months or less, never got a chance to meet some of our staff and our pastoral team, if you would like to just meet us upstairs, we're gonna be in classroom one. If you're brand new, you don't know where classroom one is. So you're just gonna go upstairs and look for people. And then if you see me, that's probably where you should go. I will greet you there and be able to share a little bit about our church, but that's gonna be a very short amount of time after the service. We don't wanna keep you too long. If you'd like to be a part of that, we invite you. The other thing is that I've had kind of a dream, more than a dream, I guess, a goal that ever since I started here, that I've always wanted to partner with other churches, especially once we moved onto this campus. I dreamed of the idea of having churches come and join us on our campus that speak a different language than English. And the reason why is it's pretty hard to get spots in town for different churches to start, churches to plant, churches to thrive. And I thought, well, since we have space, how beautiful it would be if we could have a church of a different ethnicity that would be able to share our space. Sure enough, 2 weeks ago, we finally had an opportunity to have a Spanish-speaking church called Word of Life. They started in our lower level. They start every Sunday at 1:30, and they are rocking and rolling. So can we appreciate the Lord on that? We're always trying to ask, Lord, what else can we do to partner in the kingdom of God? And to me, diversity is such a huge deal because it means I get more of my Jesus, right? So anytime you get a chance to do things like mission trips and you get to see the Lord in a different context, or you get to hear him through a different language, or you get to see him through a different worship style, you get a new, fresh look at your Lord. And I just think it's such a special opportunity to be able to know our God more, amen? All right. So I'm gonna draw your attention to the fill in the blank here, the handout sheet that was given to you as you walked in. Make sure you take that out if you're a note taker. I'm also gonna be grabbing the Bible today, so you're gonna need to have one of those handy. If you need one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. But I had a couple things I wanted to share to draw your attention to that fill in the blank, and it's this. I'm a huge history fan. I think those of you that have been here with me for a while know that. I feel like history gives us a context for why things are the way they are. And I find that fascinating. When I study Israel's history, I kind of have this thought of, wow, God really has a hard time getting his people to do what he wants them to do. Have you guys ever noticed that? And I realize Israel has the same problem as America, which is hard hearts. You know, the God of America, I would love to say is Jesus, but the God of America is self. Everything is about my opinions, my thoughts, oh, my group and my way, and it's all for me, and everything I do is about me, and I set my own agenda, it's my own priority. We're just so into us, you know what I mean? And as long as we are like that, it makes it very difficult for God to partner with us. And as long as we're not partnering with him, we're really kind of failing individually to live up to our potential, to live up to what God built us for in the first place. And not only that, but it's really dishonoring to him that he would create a beautiful people group and we're so resistant. I was kind of studying through the idea that why would God partner with us at all, right? I mean, we're all kind of a bunch of yahoos, you know what I'm saying? And we're broken and fallible and flawed. And, you know, it always dawns on me, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. I mean, anything important he's gonna do. So why does he partner with us? Because he wants to. And I think it's pretty special to know that God, when he partners and does something with you, he did it because he wants to be with you. I think that's so personal, it's so beautiful. But it makes me kind of wonder, how does God pick who he picks to do stuff with? Like, why is it that one lady that had that great ministry? Why is it that one guy who had this explosive ministry? Why does God choose who he chooses? And I realized, well, there's a big difference between God using someone and partnering with someone. Because sometimes they look the same from a distance. You're like, oh my gosh, that one ministry, it's huge. And sometimes it's because God's just using them. You go, what do you mean? Well, I mean, like he's got to get something done and it's got nothing to do with them. Like he's like, you know what? I will use a donkey if necessary. You understand what I mean? Like he's just saying, I got to get some stuff done. I'm going to pick them and I'm going to use them like a shiny brand new tool in the toolbox. We all look at them and they're like, oh, their life must be amazing. And then you realize, whoa, 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 God's just using what they have. Now, the Bible actually has a number of those types of people. We're going to study one of them in this series, and that's King Saul. King Saul's actually not great, but God wanted to get some stuff done, so he used him. What about the character Samson? Train wreck, right? Nobody likes that guy. What a terrible guy. You don't want your kids growing up like him. God used him for a purpose, but he didn't have the heart of God. Judas Iscariot. Judas, the guy that betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot did all the same miracles as all the rest of the 12. God was using him to get stuff done, but he didn't have his heart. So there's actually a lot of those. That's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is partnership. Partnership with God means that he has a personal connection with you. You and he share a heart and a vision. It means that he talks to you and he's involving you and he loves you and you're going, man, I want to do things with God. That idea of a good-hearted person partnered with God is also all over scripture. I'm thinking about Noah, right? Noah was legit. And God said, I love that guy. I can do things through this guy. Abraham was that way. Joshua was that way, right? David was that way, where you actually have these people and their hearts were in what was going on. And God said, I want to do stuff with you, not just through you. And that's really what we're all looking for. At the end of the day, God is looking for a heart that desires to be used. Someone that's willing to surrender their life to his. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is this: God intends to use the willing. God intends, God wants, God pursues to use those that have a heart that are willing to listen and willing to do what God says. Will that be us? You know, I think probably some of you would be challenged a little bit by what I was sharing earlier about why God chooses who he chooses, because I think we all fall into the comparison trap. Oh, I know why that ministry's successful. That person's so much better than I am. Oh, that person has so much better vocal range than I do. No wonder God chose them. Oh, that one person, you know, they're so smart. That's why God used them. And as a matter of fact, I just have to correct it. I don't think that's right. I don't think God used them because they were gifted, talented, and anointed. I think he selected them and made them gifted, talented, and anointed. There's a big difference there. What do I mean? Well, it's all over the Bible. When God wanted the leader of Israel's army, he went to go find Gideon. Where was Gideon? Hiding from the enemy. When God called Moses, Moses is like, dude, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. When God called Aaron as the high priest of Israel, he was busy making a golden calf, one of the greatest failures of all time. When God called Isaiah, Isaiah said, I'm too sinful, you can't use me. And God said, I'll purify you. When God called Jeremiah and Timothy, they said, I'm too young. He said, I didn't ask how old you were. You see, the reason why all this matters is God may be inviting you to do something that you feel completely inadequate for. You keep thinking somebody else would be better for the job. Here's the point. Just because you disqualified yourself doesn't mean he has. Our job is to listen and obey, not to tell him when he can use us and when he can't. You see, the whole point is God, if he wants to use you, will enable you to do what he asks you to do. In other words, no, you're not qualified yet. He's just getting started. The biggest question is, will you listen and will you obey? That makes all the difference in the world. All right, so if you're brand new with us, 2 weeks ago, we took a pause for Easter. 2 weeks ago, we started a brand new series in the book called 1 Samuel. And I called the series Invitation to Leadership only because three particular famous individuals are highlighted in this book, and they're all brought into a new level of leadership. The prophet Samuel, the first king of Israel, Saul, and the second king of Israel, David. We're gonna be studying all three of those characters, and what we're doing is trying to figure out what should we duplicate in their lives and what should we avoid that we see in them. Well, the whole book starts off with a crying woman. Does anybody remember her name? Hannah. As a matter of fact, she struggled with infertility, and in that day and age and in her situation, it was particularly painful. And as she wrestled with it, she cried out to God one day at church. And she said, God, if you will give me a son, the only thing that I want a son. I will dedicate him physically back into your service and he will grow up in the temple. I don't even need to keep him. I'll give him back to you. I just desperately want a son. The priest Eli at the time said, may the Lord give you a son. You know what? She got a son. She named him Samuel. When he was about 4 or 5 years old, she went up to church and she left him there and said, you know what? You're gonna grow up here and you're gonna serve the Lord all the days of your life. And she went home all alone without her child. So whatever happened to that lady? Whatever happened to that kiddo? That's where we're gonna pick up the story today. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. In the Bible under the seat in front of you, it's page 226. 226 will get you there. If you brought your own Bible, just drop it open in the middle, go to the left, and you're gonna hit 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel's right before what? 2 Samuel, all right, great. Good, glad everyone's tracking. Here we go, 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, verse 12, it begins like this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, whatever. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at the holy place Shiloh to all the Jews who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, wait, let them burn the fat first, and then you can take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you have to give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. All right, let's pause. How many of you read this to your child last night? This is a great three-pronged meat story. It's fantastic, right? Anybody feel like you're just reading it going, I don't know what's happening? Why does it sound like wah, 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 wah? I mean, what the heck? Oh, I don't want boiled meat, I want raw meat, you know, whatever. Does any of this make sense? Well, this is why we need history. It's why we need context. I'm gonna take you back and I'm gonna lay it out as simply as possible. And by the time I'm done, you're gonna be able to read through this story and it's gonna pop. And you're gonna go, oh my goodness, this is easy to understand. So let's go back a little bit. First of all, I wanna comment on a rather disturbing phrase. Now, Eli was the priest and his sons were priests, but God in this Bible calls them worthless men. And you're like, wow, that's harsh. Listen, it does not mean they have no value as human beings. I believe that every human being is made in the image of God. What that means is every human being deserves and demands respect. And I believe that because you have the image of Christ on you, that is critical, right? So we must have honor for all people. This is a way in Hebrew literature to say, these people are bad guys. They have become so selfish, they're no longer blessing anybody, and they're certainly not serving God, so they're like salt without flavor. What do you do with salt without flavor? Nothing, it's worthless. That's the term. And then it uses the most telling phrase, and they did not know God. Wait. I'm sorry. What do they do for a living? Oh, they're priests. What the heck? How in the world do you have the leaders of the religious institution that don't know God? How's that gonna go? It's probably not gonna go great, right? I mean, the priest's job was to tell the nation what God wants, to track on God's movements, to help people get connected to God. But if they don't know God, they're not gonna do any of that stuff. And it feels like the nation is in serious danger. That is exactly what we just walked into. You see, we've just come out of an era in Israel's history that I would call one of their dark ages. It was so messed up and there was so much destruction of the religious system, God seemed to be nowhere to be seen. It was a period called the Judges. There's a book about it in the Bible called Judges. Okay, great. There you go. We're gonna keep it simple, folks. Here we go. Now, the Bible describes the Judges period as, quote, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That just sounds like anarchy. And that is indeed what we are just emerging out of. The priesthood was now largely secular. Nobody cared about God, and even if you went to church, you were only going to be abused. So, what are we talking about? When we get into this, some of you are brand new to all this, and you're like, what are you talking about, priests? Where do those guys come from? All right, well, I can make it pretty simple. All right, let's go all the way back. All Jewish people come from one man's lineage. What's that guy's name? Abraham. So we have Abraham, his grandson's name is Jacob. Jacob is like, one thing he's really great at, having a billion babies, right? Jacob has 12 sons. I would like to comment that I have a brother and my mom still calls me the wrong name. So if she had 12 sons, I don't think I would ever come up, is what I'm trying to say. Anyway, that's not important. Now, he has 12 sons. All of them have their names and they eventually start becoming more populated in their clans. If you came from Levi's group, you'd be called a Levite. That's how it went. If you were from Reuben's group, you would be a Reubenite. That's how it worked. Gad, Gadite. These are all how these things happen. Now we refer to them because Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. If Israel had 12 sons, how many tribes of Israel are there? 12. By the time we scoot forward, these are just clans of families for a while. By the time we get to a pretty famous couple of guys, we start to watch them become more and more numerous. So, for example, let's go back to that guy, Levi. Levi kind of got highlighted by God as they were gonna be a bit of a special clan. Two particular famous ones in his lineage was a man named Moses and his brother, Aaron. Everybody familiar with the Ten Commandments guy, all right? So Moses and Aaron were Levites. They were part of that crew. Now, as they got through the promised land, 40 years later, through the wilderness to the promised land, 40 years later, they go in, Joshua leads them in a mighty conquest, and they take over the land, and that is what we know as Israel today. Once they had the territory, they needed to chop it into how many pieces? 12, because there was 12 tribes. But then God did something weird. He said, one of the dudes doesn't get a spot. They're like, what are you talking about? He says, Levi is going to be my special people. They don't get a spot. Joseph gets two because he was the favored son. So he gets his and Levi's, which he gives to his two boys. Now, the Levites say, what about me? And he says, well, if you're my guys and you guys are supposed to minister to the people on my behalf, I don't need you in one territory. I need you sprinkled over the whole nation. So I'm gonna give you guys cities in every tribe so you're sprinkled out. The Levites then became the nation's religious people. But only Aaron, when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, God said, I'm gonna use Aaron's family line in the Levite nation as my special priests. priests are only allowed to be from the lineage of Aaron. So he calls them out, and now we have a priesthood, and the Levites did all the religious grunt work, and the priest did the special stuff. All right? That's what we have so far. Now, one of the main things that priests help people do is reconnect with God. Why would we need to be reconnected with God? Because our sin separates us from God. You go, I don't understand. All right, let's zoom back. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God goes super gentle on them. Hey guys, I know you were just born yesterday, literally. So I'm gonna give you one rule, all right? I made you Disneyland. You can do anything you want. You can hang out. You can eat any of the trees. Everything's yummy. Oh, isn't this an amazing place? I got one rule. How many rules? One rule. Don't eat that tree. Why not? Because I said so. What happens if I eat it? Because you're going to die. That's why I told you not to eat it. Because I gave you one rule, and I can't have you rebel against me. Understand, I'm God. You're not. I can squish you any moment. Don't mess with me. If you do rebel against me, I can't have that because that's gonna put everyone into chaos. If you sin, I'm gonna kill you. Are we all clear on that? One rule, what happens if you sin?
We die.
Okay, cool. Everybody good? Great. The minute he turns his back, they just eat it. And he's like, what did I just say?
Not to eat it.
Right? And he's like, all right, so he had a choice at that moment. Kids, what did I tell you would happen if you eat it?
We die.
All right, so I got two choices, right? I either incinerate you and start over, or I come up with another plan. I'm gonna come up with another plan. Here's the plan. Something has to die. I mean, every life that I've created in animals, all that life, I'm the source of life. That's ultimately part of me. So you know what? Something has to die, but it doesn't have to be you. I'm going to allow an animal to die in your stead because life is still being extinguished and it's not good enough, but what I'll do is I will say this. I see your heart of repentance. I see that you're sorry. We will have a big hit by something dying. And for a moment, I'm gonna cover over your bad stuff. I'm gonna sweep it under the rug. The word for cover over is atonement. I'm going to atone for your sins if you do this for me. Now, by the time we get to Moses, it became a system. Everybody would come up and they'd go, well, clearly I'm flawed. I've been sinning constantly. So they come to him and they say, God, I'm super sorry. Here's an animal in my stead. And the animal's like, what's that? And then they kill the animal in that person's stead and they divvy it up for the priest. One part goes to God, one part goes to the priest, one part goes to the family. All right, cool. That was for God to say, we're good for now. We're on an IOU basis. Your sin is under the rug. I'm not looking at it so I can still bless you. Everybody got this? What's the problem with sweeping a bunch of stuff under the rug? At some point, the rug becomes bumpy. You know what I'm talking about? This is why Jesus dying on the cross was such a huge deal. All sin before Jesus was swept under the rug. Who's gonna vacuum? Jesus. He said, because I am the Son of God, because I can carry the weight, I will take all the sin that has ever happened, I will take all the sin happening right now, and I will take all the sin moving forward. What's the penalty for sin? Death. And I will take the entire load on my chest and I will stretch out and I will die for the sins of the world so that you might have a chance to connect back with me. That's the story of the cross. The sacrificial system was pointing to that the whole time. Was the blood of animals ever gonna fix it? No, it was like a show of good faith. But that was the priest's job. All right, now, you have all the history. Let's walk back through it again. What did the story just say? So, Eli's priest sons were worthless. They didn't even know God. So they started abusing his system. People would come and try to offer sacrifices, but before they could even get it to God, the priest would come in and try to take the best of it immediately for selfish reasons. And they would abuse the people. If the people ever pushed back, they would threaten them. How do you think God feels about corrupt religious leaders? You want to talk about someone who's on God's hit list? There you go. If you are put in charge of other people and they are under your care and you are supposed to spiritually bless them and you abuse that, God's coming in hot. He does not play around, and you're gonna find out it's gonna get pretty intense, right? God's watching all of this, all right? Here we go. But in the midst of the darkness, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Praise God, we have somebody good in this story. You got this one little kid's like, hi. He's got his little dress on, and right? And I love this, look at the next line. His mom used to make him a little robe that he would take with him every year as she went up to offer sacrifices. And then Eli, the priest, would bless Samuel's mom and dad and say, may the Lord give you more children. And they would go back home. Verse 21, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bore three more sons and two more daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Whatever happened to that sad lady? Oh, that's right. She could never outgive God. She gave the only son that she had and he said, sweetie, I would love to bless you, and gives her five more kids. It doesn't take the place of Samuel, but it brings a joy into her life. God is desiring to bless his people. You can never outgive God. Whatever you're ever gonna dedicate, time, resources, attention, whatever it is, anything you give to the Lord, he's going to shower back on you far more. But I wanna be very clear on something. He will not always give the same thing you gave him. What do I mean? God is not a 401k, God is not the stock market. Which means if you give him money, you don't give to get. You don't give him money and say, well, I want interest with that, and it comes back more. God is not a vending machine like that. When you give to God, you just give, period. Why? Because you're gonna become a monster if you don't. We give to the Lord and we leave it in his hands. How he blesses us is totally up to him. He may say, hey, you gave me some money from your job. I'm gonna make your job satisfying. I'm gonna make your workplace beautiful. I'm gonna protect your home. I'm gonna watch over your health. I'm gonna make sure that you have peace and joy in your life. I can do a bunch of blessings, but don't ever selfishly try to give to me so you can get more for you. But you'll never outgive God. He is an abundant God. She gave him one kid, he said, I'll give you five. It's pretty incredible. Let me paraphrase. So, Eli knew what his sons were doing. As a matter of fact, he has an awkward talk with them. Hey kids, come here for a second. What the heck is wrong with you? Because not only were they financially stealing from the people, they're having sex with all the women in the temple. These guys are a mess, abusing every bit of their authority. And he says, not only do I know about this, the whole nation knows about this. You guys, you're not only soiling our name, you're soiling the name of God. It's one thing to mess with people. You guys are messing directly with God. I am telling you right now, this is a warning. He is not playing around. He will take you out. How dare you? But it says they would not listen to their dad. If you're a parent, you can just underline that. I have a question for you real quick before we move on. Why do religious leaders do bad stuff? Right, like we always hear about this. There's like all these scandals, right? Oh, this pastor secretly was with all these prostitutes and he was a cocaine addict and, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, just pops up. You're like, where did that come from? And it seems to be from nowhere. I'm gonna suggest to you it was not from nowhere. Here's why. Religious leaders are broken, flawed individuals. Here's the problem with broken, flawed individuals. They sin and they do bad stuff. Now, some of them may really try to do good, but they're still broken. But the weird thing about being a religious leader is that you live in a fishbowl. Everybody's staring at you all the time. And everybody in your sphere of influence has a different sin you're not allowed to do. So this one says you better handle your finances right, and this one says you better handle your marriage right, and this one says you better handle your sexuality right, and then this one says, well, you better handle your thought life right, and this one says, well, you better handle your time use right, and this one said, right? Everyone's got a different one. And you're in a fishbowl, so now you realize you can't let anyone see any of the stuff that you're doing, and you become a master at the underground sin. You hide everything. Why? Because that's how you can keep going. But eventually it becomes too much for you to handle and it explodes and it gets exposed. And then everyone goes, how did that happen so rapidly? Oh, it didn't. It's been underground for a really long time. So what shot do we have? Because I'm one of those religious leaders. What shot do we have to not just blow up in scandal? If we do not keep humble and have a short list of dealing with our sin rapidly with God and have all these like little venting sessions with God and get help where we need to get help, if we do not do extreme self-management, we're gonna go down too. We only got one shot, and that's Jesus, please help me. I can't be more than what you make me. That's our shot. These guys clearly didn't care, so they took it for granted, hated the whole system. And you go, you know, this is so weird because you realize priests were born into it. They didn't choose it as a job. Your family line determines what you are. I want you to think for a moment how weird this would be. Picture for a moment all of your extended family that comes to the largest gathering. You have a family reunion, right? I want you to picture everyone that shows up. All the ones you want to avoid. Just want you to think about it right now. Okay, ready? Now, all of them in the same day are all made pastors to run their own churches. How do you think that's gonna go? Pretty crazy, yeah? And that's what happened. You had all these priests born into it, and they didn't even like God, didn't like religion, didn't like any of that stuff, but they were put in charge of the church. The majority of Israel's history, the priesthood were secular people doing religious stuff. But if you don't believe any of it, you start to take it as an irritant, then you start to take advantage of it, and you become corrupt. That's what we're dealing with right here. So all of a sudden, God's like, enough is enough. I'm not dealing with these guys anymore. Knock, knock, knock. Eli goes to the door. Hey, I'm a man of God. I'm a prophet. I'm here to give you a message from God. Oh, okay, what's the message? You're done. What do you mean I'm done? You're done. God's gonna not only shut you off from being a priesthood, he's going to kill your family, and he's going to kill all the lineage, and the only one he's going to leave alive is just so that guy can be sad. You're like, oh snap, like that was brutal. What? And just so you don't think this is random, just so you don't think this is an accident, then you know that your two boys are gonna die on the same day. You're welcome. Can you imagine getting a message like that? Because here's what he said. Eli, you knew what your kids were doing. You didn't stop them. Yeah, but I had a talk with them. No, no, no. You made them more important than me. You let them continue to abuse people. You're the high priest. Shut it down. You do not allow corruption under your watch. They're hurting people. I'm not doing that. So you know what? You're not gonna handle it. I'm gonna come in and handle it. I'm gonna kill him. And when I'm done with him, I'm gonna grab somebody that really has my heart and I'm gonna put him in place. Wow. How does God feel again about corruption in the church? That's rough. All right. Here's what's interesting. One of my greatest fears is that God would have to bypass me and use somebody else because my heart was too hard. Can you imagine God does a revival, but he can't use you? He's gotta use somebody else that is interested. He has to use somebody else with a softer heart. Let's say he was gonna do a revival in your workplace, but it has to break out and you thought you were the only Christian, but he has to use somebody else. To me, that would be like the saddest day right? Because I'm the kind of guy that's like, Lord, if you're gonna do a miracle, I wanna be there. Lord, if you're gonna do a revival, I wanna be the first one in. I wanna do this, I wanna do that. But the only way for me to be able to have a chance is to keep my heart soft. Because how sad that he would have to go, I always wanted to use you, but you weren't interested. So I went around you. That would make me super sad, right? Well, how's God gonna turn this situation around? What if he kills all the bad guys? Then what? Huh, I guess he's gonna have to start with somebody fresh. Pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his bedroom. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant was. And Indiana Jones was on his way. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Man, go lay down." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again Samuel. Samuel arose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you, my son. Lay down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him. Then the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore he said to Samuel, "Ah, hey kiddo, go lay down. If God calls you, here's all you gotta say. Speak, Master, your servant's listening." And so Samuel went and laid down. Okay, let's talk about it for a moment. It says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God wasn't talking to his people. Why? And I'm not talking about like that year. I'm talking about for decades. Why did God go silent? Because if God's talking to his people and they're not listening and they don't want to hear, what's the point in talking? So he goes silent. But it was time to talk again. So he calls out, and it's nighttime, right? There's only two people in the house, Eli and Samuel. And God calls to Samuel, which, by the way, he should have known immediately it was God because God always speaks in a British accent, right? But he didn't know that. He thinks it's Eli. So he runs in there, goes down the hallway. He's like, "Yeah, what's up? What can I do for you?" Eli's like, "Dude, what the heck? Why are you waking me up?" He's like, "Well, I don't know. You called me." He's like, "I didn't call you. Go to sleep." "All right." Goes back down the hall. Samuel goes back up. "Yeah, hello. What's up? What do you need?" "Nothing. Stop bugging me. Just lay down." "All right." And he's a young kid, right? Samuel goes back up. Now, here's what I love about this kid. He doesn't stop. Like the rest of us would be like, clearly something's wrong with me. They're just like, "I need to just chill here. This is embarrassing." Not this kid. This kid's like, "You know what I am? I'm a servant. If anyone needs me, I'm ready to go. It's not about me. So I will show up as many times as anyone calls. Because it's not about me. I'm not into pride. I'm into serving. Let's go. You need me? I'll keep showing up." What a soft-hearted kid. No wonder God thinks he's amazing. So he finally goes to Eli and he's like, "You called me?" Right? And Eli's like, "Dude, I did." Wait a second. How did Eli take three times to figure it out? Because he had given up hearing God too. And I wonder how many of that is us. You've been in the Lord so long, you haven't heard from the Lord, so you just assume he doesn't talk. You won't keep your ears open, you won't keep your eyes open, because what's the point? He never does that. But one day he did. Eli finally tracks on it, helps Samuel, who has never heard the voice of the Lord before. He helps him, "Oh, that's God." He was like, "Oh my goodness, that's what that was." It's important to have people in your life that can actually point out and say, "You do see that God's in your life, right?" You're like, "Oh, I didn't even see it. I missed it." He tells him, and then Samuel runs back down the hallway, and then what? Just lays there. I can't sleep. What do you think he was thinking, right? Because you just got told God's about to talk to you, and you're just waiting. You're like, what's it gonna be? I bet you I'm gonna get a puppy. And the voice of the Lord comes. Anybody remember what the message was? It was this one. Hey, Samuel. Yep. I'm taking Eli out. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, I'm gonna wreck his world. It's gonna be so bad, the entire nation's gonna know. And I just need you to be aware. I'm take him out, take his kids out. Just want you to be aware. Okay, night, night. And he just laid there the rest of the night like, I am not getting up. There's no way I'm telling that dude that. That's so awkward. Please don't ask, please don't ask, please don't ask. So he gets up in the morning. Oh my gosh, baseball, am I right? You know, and he's trying to talk. And all of a sudden, Eli comes up. Hey, what'd God say last night? God, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, you got a message from God. You know how he is. We talked about like this and that and all kinds of stuff. You know, I don't really want to get into it. And listen to how harsh the environment was. He says, kid, if you don't tell me everything, may all the bad stuff happen to you worse. He's like, I think you're an abusive parent. Like, I don't feel happy here. So he tells Eli everything. And I love Eli's response. Yep, that's God. That was his whole reaction. He's like, yep, we already had that conversation. Well, Samuel didn't know that. He's like, I'm gonna lose my job, right? And he's like, no, God already told me. And if God's gonna do that, I'm out, kid. You're on. That's how it's gotta be. What a weird way to resign into it. Huh, fascinating to me. It says this, it is the Lord, let him do what is good to him. Is all lost? Not at all, it's just beginning. Verse 19, and Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from the top to the bottom knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And Yahweh once again appeared at the holy place of Shiloh, for the Lord began to speak to Samuel. That is the dawn of a new era. And it all hinged on one little kid that said, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Is our generation doomed? For a generation to be doomed, I would assume it means that God has less power than he did in the past. Does God have less power than he did in the past? Absolutely not. So I guess the question is, are we gonna let him use us? Our generation will only be doomed if we don't do something about it. Our workplace will continue to be dark unless we're the light. Our friend group will continue to go more and more secular unless we are the preservative, right? Our marriage will continue to trend one way unless we submit to the Lord and allow him to rebuild our marriage. I guess the question is are you gonna be the Samuel in your spot, right? Something fresh, or are you done? Have you already determined that you've already gone through enough life and you're done, let's let the young kids handle that? I'm gonna suggest to you that we have people in this church, their ministry is more fruitful today in their 80s than it ever was any other time of their life. Listen, you're only done if you don't wanna stretch anymore. In my opinion, we need to be the Samuels of our day. God, I heard you and I will follow through. Do you wanna hear the voice of God? I mean, I get it. We just read a story where he got a pretty bad message. You're like, maybe I don't want to hear the voice of God. Oh, no, you do. Because the New Testament explains that the Holy Spirit's working on you all the time of making you into the image of Jesus, and he is your primary encourager. He's actually the one that's keeping you pumped up. He's the one that's reminding you of what is true and kicking out the lies. He's the one that's telling you guidance and direction about how to make meaning in your life. He's the one that is telling you, whoa, 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 that is danger. That is temptation. I need you to walk this way. He's the one that is constantly saying, do you want to do a miracle? Of course you want to hear the voice of God. Why wouldn't you? It's what you were built to do. Partner with God. So do you want to hear the voice of God? Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray. And everybody that wants to hear the voice of God, I'm gonna pray for you. But if you're gonna pray it, you better be ready to listen. There's no point in him talking to you and you're gonna go, no thanks. If God talks to you, he's probably not gonna talk to you in the way you think he is. For some of us, we're built and designed in a way that dreams matter. Some of us don't. And to you, God may use your dreams, literally your nighttime dreams. For others of us, we're a bit more intellectual, and what we do is we tend to trigger on listening to the voices around us. We start hearing the same conversation happening, and we're like, that's weird. I wonder why I keep hearing the same thing about God showing up in different conversations. When you start to put the dots together, you realize he's talking to you. There are some of us that we're listening to podcasts or we're listening to sermons and something starts resonating and rising up. For others of us, we're just in our regular Bible reading time. We didn't do anything fancy, didn't do anything weird, but all of a sudden the words jump off the page. And we're like, why? Because God's talking to you. There are some of you that just start thinking different thoughts. You all of a sudden have different plans, different dreams in mind, and you start beginning to have new ideas, and you realize it's God. Listen, whatever we pray, if you want to hear God, he wants to talk to you. And guess what happens if you mess it up? He kept with Samuel over and over and over again. Why? Because he knows there's a learning curve. He's not disappointed. You're like, oh man, I think that was God talking to me yesterday, and oh, I blew it, it's my only shot. No, it's not. He is so patient and so sweet. He's gonna keep coming back to you. Hey kiddo, how about now? Hey kiddo, how about now? Hey kiddo, how about now? You're like, oh, but I'm kind of a failure. You're just like, yes, you are. My little failure. Let's do it again. There's no fear. It's just hope. God, will you talk to me? I wanna know you. Amen? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close this out. Heavenly Father, in this beautiful holy moment, we ask that you would begin to speak again to us. There's some of us that have been living with you so long, we got used to not hearing your voice. There's some of us that are brand new and we didn't even know it was possible to hear from you. God, we're all kind of all over the map, but it was your idea to talk to your people. You're the one that was personal. You're the one that's relational. You're the one that's connective. God, you wanna talk with us more than we even wanna hear you. So Lord, would you move upon our heart? And if you do talk, God, we really need to do something with it. Sometimes we just wanna have the reassurance that you're gonna say something and then we're not interested in doing it. But God, you're much more practical than that. So I just pray right now, Father, that for those of us that want to hear, then you would begin speaking again. If you're one of those in this room or watching online or listening on the radio, if you wanna hear from the Lord, can you just raise your hand up? Just where you're sitting, raise your hand up. All right, you can put it down. God, we have raised our hand and we said, me, Lord, I'm your servant. I wanna hear you. I wanna know what I'm doing. I wanna know where I'm going. I wanna know how to please you. I wanna know how to serve you. I wanna do the right things. I wanna know what matters about today that I can't see. I wanna know what the supernatural reality is around me. I wanna know your voice, God. I wanna know you so I can laugh with you, so I can joke with you, so I can feel peaceful with you, so I can feel encouraged by you. I wanna hear your voice, Lord, when I'm driving. when I'm jogging, when I'm sitting at church and when I'm sitting at work and I'm sitting at school. God, I wanna hear you. So Lord, your servant is listening. Please help me to listen and help me to do that which you tell me to do. God, if you come to me with correction, you will be sweet and I will make the adjustment. If you come to me with encouragement, I will allow it to bless my spirit and I'll believe what you say. If you come to empower me, then I will use that power to bless other people because I know it's not about me. So Lord, whatever you wanna say, speak, for your people are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.